We're going to focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. We're in week 7 of a series that we've entitled Crazy Faith. It's only crazy until it happens, and I think we've been using this word crazy a bunch that we need to maybe define what crazy means. And crazy simply means this: it's a thought or an action that lacks reason. Now, through this series, I want to have a challenge for you that you would take the practical steps of what we're talking about, faith, and you would go up another level in your faith, that you would grab a hold of something and say, hey, I might have been at this level of faith, and I want to go to this level. You might be at this level of faith. We want you to go even higher. But we all can grow when it comes to faith. Today, we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question: when does their faith become my faith? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you at this time to grab your phones and pull out the Bible app, because we're turning today to Luke chapter 5. We're reading today out of the New Living Translation, and we know that the words are going to be up on the screen as we follow along with this passage, but we encourage you to look it up on your Bible. One, having it on your phone is a good thing, so you always have the Bible with you, but we want you to be able to look it up for yourself to know where is this passage at that he's talking about. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. This is designed to keep you awake, to make you pay attention, but also to let you know how long am I talking for today. But this is also something that we ask that you use as a devotion later on sometime this week, that you would study for yourself what was it that he was talking about when it comes to crazy faith. Now, before we read this passage, let me just say we're actually picking up where we left off last week, because we shared part of a story that involved a guy who was lame. He had no social life. He had no social media. No, he was just paralyzed. He wasn't that lame. Just paralyzed, but he couldn't go anywhere, but he had some friends who wanted to take him to Jesus. And when they took him to Jesus, nothing would stop them from taking him to Jesus. That even when they hit roadblocks, they wouldn't stop. And they brought him all the way to Jesus, yet when they got to the place, it was crowded. They couldn't get in, and so they decided to climb up on the roof, pull out their chainsaw, and cut a hole in the roof. Lower him on down. And that's what we're talking about here today. We're picking up where the story is, where they lower him down in front of Jesus. So we're starting in verse 18 of Luke chapter 5. It says this: some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you'd be with us, that you would help us, that you would challenge us, and that we would change and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. July 4th, 1994, a billion years ago. I was a young man, just left home, went to basic training in the military. 1 week into basic training, and it was a holiday, and so they changed up the schedule a little bit because we were going to have festivities at night, watch the fireworks, go to chapel, but first they're like, let's play some sports. We got to pick a sport that we wanted to play, and I'm like, I know exactly what sport I'm playing. I'm going to play soccer. Now, it was so much fun to play soccer. I had played soccer all growing up. I played soccer in elementary school. I played soccer in high school, and now I was getting to play soccer in the military, and it was intramural, which meant that the fields weren't that great. And for some reason, on my team, I got to play a position I have never played before. You see, I've grown up playing defense. I've always played defense. My job was to keep the ball from going in my team's goal. But on this particular day, I was playing offense. I was playing in the middle. And I had a guy, a wing guy, who was running up the left side of the field, and he kicked the ball, crossed over in front of the goal. And guess where I was? I was right there in the middle, ready to go. And I see that ball come, and I know exactly what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to intercept that ball as it lands right in front of the goal. I'm going to kick it into the goal, and I'm going to get to score the first goal ever in my life, because I've always been on defense. And so I'm excited, and the ball's coming, and I get lined up, and I don't know what was wrong with the field. Something happened, and my foot stuck into the ground, and my body still went forward, and all I knew is I was on the ground in agony. My ankle. They took me by ambulance to the hospital. They x-ray, they look at it. They're like, wow, did you just do a number on your ankle? And I'm like, yes, I realized that. It hurts. And they gave me some news that I wasn't quite prepared for, because they said, you have so severe of an injury to your ankle that it's going to take months for you to get whole again, and you can't continue basic training. We're going to have to out-process you out of the military. You can't continue. It was in that moment, those were the most devastating words, because all my life I had geared up for this moment. I finally had left home. I'm finally in the military. I'm doing what I want to do, and now I'm getting stopped. And you know what I wanted in that moment? My mom. I wanted my mom. And the reason why I wanted my mom was because here they weren't going to be able to out-process me that night. They were going to do it the next day because it was a holiday. They gave me crutches. They said, stay off of it. Take these pain meds. I wanted my mom, but I couldn't tell her. They wouldn't let me call her. There was no one. I had no one. But the reason why I wanted my mom is because my mom has this amazing direct dial line to God that when she prays, God listens and God does something. And I'm like, if only my mom knew she could pray and then everything would be okay. You know, I was facing really a faith crisis beyond just a physical crisis. See, I grew up in church. I went to church every week while I lived with my parents, and now I was on my own. My mom was someone who was full of faith. My dad was full of faith. Oh, if only my mom could pray for me, I think I could get healed. But I wasn't sure if I believed enough in God that he could heal me. And my story is a lot like a lot of other young adult stories, that they may have grown up in church, but there's a tragedy that takes place that the moment that someone who has grown up in church gets to be an adult, gets freedom, gets to choose whether or not they're a part of it, they realize, I'm not sure it's about my faith. I'm not sure I want to go. As a matter of fact, statistics show that teens who have spent at least a year attending church while in high school, that 2/3 of them will stop attending church as they enter adulthood. Why does this happen? We are continuing the story today of these four friends who brought their paralyzed friend, and he had a mat. And I've got a mat here. Let's see if I can figure out the straps. There we go. It's Velcro. There we go. This paralyzed guy had a mat. This mat was everything. I mean, it was extra cushy because he had to lay on all the time, and the floor is hard. And he couldn't walk. It was a constant reminder that he couldn't walk. And even when those four friends showed up that day, where was he? I'm on my mat, my sleeping mat. When they said, hey, we're going to take you to Jesus, he's like, I guess you have to take me on my mat. They used his mat to take him. When they decided to take him up on the roof, they took him up on his mat to the roof. When they decided to cut a hole in the roof and lower him down, he was on his mat. When he was lowered in front of Jesus, he was on his mat. Now, we mentioned last week that the Bible doesn't say who this guy is. But I think if we're going to spend another week talking about this guy, we should give him a name. I picked the perfect name. I think today we're going to call him Kevin. Kevin. His name is Kevin. And we have a Kevin in here right now. Yes, Kevin. Kevin is paralyzed. Kevin is on a mat. Now, in verse 20, Jesus said, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. And let me just tell you, for Kevin, who's sitting on this mat, I mean, he's probably excited that people showed up to his house that day. He's excited that he got to go out for some fresh air. He's excited he got to go to the popular place in town where the big event was happening with a special speaker. He was excited that, wow, I got to go up high on a roof. I got to swing in a swing as I got lowered down. And I got to meet a celebrity. And he got to talk to the celebrity. The celebrity talked to him and said, your sins are forgiven. This was a good day for Kevin. I mean, if we were Kevin, we'd be like, wow, this is great. Best day ever. Now take me home, guys. I'm ready to take a nap. Maybe get a snack. But you know what? This day was far from over. This wasn't it. And the reason why? Because somebody else's fate might have brought you here, but it's time to trade it in. Kevin didn't have to do anything to get to Jesus. He just existed on his mat. His friends took him on his mat. He was only there because he was on his mat. But he did nothing. Now, his friends wanted to meet Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. But he wasn't. Instead, Jesus said something totally different. Did you catch that? You know who actually caught that? The religious leaders who were in the room. They're like, whoa, 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 time out. You don't have the authority to forgive sins. You're not God. Only God can do that. Now, it's kind of ironic that they said only God can forgive sins. Because it is true that only God can change a life. Only God can set us free from sin. Only he can forgive us. But I think they just walked into what Jesus wanted to do next. Because Jesus was about to prove he had both the power to forgive and the authority to heal. You see, he said in verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? And so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, I want us to get this straight for a second, because Jesus could heal Kevin's legs, and Jesus could heal Kevin's heart, or Jesus could do both. How and why? Well, get this. What Jesus was about to do was to take a visible miracle that everyone can see as proof that the invisible miracle also took place. You see, miracles are not done by God so that we can ooh and ah. God's not showing off. He's like, yeah, I think I'll show off. Like, you're healed. Great, because I can do that. No. When it comes to a miracle, when God does a miracle, he does it so that people can get saved. In verse 24, it says, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And it was at this moment that things were going to have to change for Kevin. He was going to have to trade in his faith. He was going to have to experience trading faith, because he's on this mat and his friend's faith got him to this point. But now if he was going to experience all that Jesus had for him, he had to have his own faith. He was going to have to do something with it. It was going to have to change from being their faith to being his faith. It was going to have to become personal. Now, Jesus said three things to Kevin. First, he said, stand up. Now, think about this for a second. Stand up. Kevin, let's get into his mindset. We'll get down as Kevin. Like, hello, stand up. I've never done that before. I'm not sure my legs work. I don't even know the first step of getting up. And I don't know if I can do this. I don't even know where to begin. And I think this is totally crazy. But in order to experience the healing that Jesus had for Kevin that day, he was going to have to trust and try. That the very fact that he could prove that he trusts would be by trying to get up off this mat. But this wasn't about friends. This wasn't about someone else's faith. This was about Kevin's faith. That he was not going to experience it unless he tried. He would have to get up. It was only him. He would have to do something. Now, in this room, think about this. We've got Jesus, we've got Kevin, and we got a crowd, and in the crowd are haters. They're like, this shouldn't happen. This doesn't get to happen. This is weird. This is crazy. No, and who is this Jesus guy? He can't forgive sins. And yet Jesus told Kevin, stand up. In order to try, he would have to trust that Jesus was who he said he was. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You see, it's not about what we know. It's not about what we understand. It's not about our situation, but it has everything to do with who is asking us to do something we've never done before. So it did not matter if Kevin knew how to stand up. It did not matter if Kevin his legs were healed. It mattered if he would trust is Jesus who he says he is. Not about Kevin's understanding, but about his trust. And the way for him to show his trust, make the decision to try, to do it. And Kevin did. He stood up. But then Jesus told him to do something. He said, pick up your mat. Now, let's go back for a second, okay? Kevin just trusted, and he tried, and he actually stood to his feet. And what does this mat represent? This is where he's lived his life. This is the place where he was stuck. This symbolizes everything that has been wrong with his body, and now he's standing, and it's like the farthest thing from his mind to say, I'm not keeping that. Of course, we could be thinking that maybe Jesus didn't want him littering or something, right? Like, hey, protect the planet, you know, pick up after yourself, right? Leave it better than when you came. But no, Jesus wanted him to pick up his mat. Why? Rolling it up. Do you know what this mat is? This mat is Kevin's story. I was born where I couldn't walk, paralyzed from the waist down. Every day, every night, I laid on this mat. And then one day, I had some friends who loved me a bunch, who wanted to introduce me to Jesus. And they took me while I was on this mat to Jesus. And when they couldn't get in to see Jesus, they took me up on the roof of the building. They tied ropes to this mat and lowered me down. And I was on this mat when I met Jesus right in front of him. And Jesus told me to stand up, to roll my mat and go home. And I did. and I've been healed ever since. I no longer need this mat, but I carry this mat not to be ashamed of what I was like, but rather to show you I was once this way, and now I'm not. Kevin's story is his testimony. Your story of your life being changed is proof that God exists. And you need to not look at the place where Jesus has taken you to where he's brought you to now and say, you know what? I never want to talk about that ever again. I never want to be reminded of that ever again because it was awful or it's shameful or I don't even know how God could even forgive me. But you know what? God wants you to take up your mat. It's your story. And to walk around with your story saying, hey, let me tell you what I was like. Let me show you a part of me. Let me just tell you God's real. And he changed my life, and he can change yours. Don't leave your story behind. If he's helped you, if he's saved you, if he's provided a miracle, if he's gotten you out of a jam, if he's restored a relationship, if he's done a miracle for you, don't be silent. Your story is one to share, and it could make the difference in someone else's life. But you gotta pick up your mat. And so Kevin, he picked up his mat. Then Jesus told him to take his mat home. Now, again, we're putting ourselves in Kevin's shoes here today. Kevin's on a mat. He's like, it's crazy, I gotta stand up. But then he did, he trusted and he tried. Then Jesus said, pick up the mat. So he rolled it up and this was his proof, walking around, hi, I was the one on this mat. And you would think that Kevin would wanna be hanging out with Jesus. Like, hey, or Kevin would wanna throw a party. I think Kevin would wanna be jumping around and everything, like, my legs work, this is amazing, yeah. And think of all the places he would want to go. He's always been subject to where everyone else would just take him. And Jesus told him, go home. Why would Jesus say, go home? Well, you know what's at home? Where he's from is the people who knew him like he was. Jesus was telling him where to take his mat, his story. Who to tell his story to, that he needed to share his story with the people who took care of him, the people who saw him, the people who supported him, the people that knew that he couldn't walk. Those would be the people who could see that Jesus has done something for Kevin. And for you, and God has changed your life. The people who know the old you are the people who need to meet the new you. They need to be the ones who see, wow, you're different. Wow, you don't do the same things we used to do. Wow, what changed? Wow, why are you so happy? Wow, why are you not worried? Wow, why is there just like light around you like when you come into the space? And I want what you have. You see, our story is most effective to the people who know us at our worst. And they're the ones who need to see the work that Jesus has done. So who should you be telling your story to? Those who knew you. Now, if there's something that we need to decide today, there's something we need to resolve to be a part of, there's something we need to say, this is what I'm going to do from this point forward, I think it's going to be this. It's in the yellow box on your notes. It says that I will have my own faith and believe that I can be the exception. And you're like, Pastor, I get that part about my own faith, that I need to trade my faith, that other people's faith might have gotten me to this point, and I need to have a personal faith, but exception? What are you talking about? You haven't said that word yet. What's this about? Let me just tell you, stuff happens, and we usually find ourselves in a spot where the faith of others can't carry us any further. It's in that moment we recognize that what kind of level of personal faith do we have, or actually we don't have. It's in those moments that we do muster up a few words that we want to say to God, but they usually go along the lines of this: why me, God? Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why me? Because it seems impossible. It doesn't make sense. There doesn't seem to be a way out. You can't comprehend how you're going to get out of this one. But you know, if we traded our faith, if we took it personally and simply changed it from why me to why not me, you know, what looks like it should be logically the rule, maybe it doesn't have to be the same way. Maybe it doesn't have to be the outcome, that maybe the way it's always been doesn't have to be the way it's going to be. Maybe, just maybe, God can intervene in our lives because of our faith as we traded in for a personal faith. Maybe we could be the exception to the rule. So why not me? I mean, we could be saying to God, God, if you're going to grant someone favor with the proposal with that financial institution or that city, why not me? If you're going to heal someone of cancer, why not my mom? If you're going to restore someone's marriage, why not my marriage? If you're going to help someone financially, why not me? If you're going to heal someone from depression, why not me? If you're going to renew someone's mind, why not me? If you're going to forgive someone from doing something horrible, why not forgive me? If you're going to bring reconciliation, why not my family? Why not my city? Why not my business? Why not my relationships? Why not me? You see, there's truth to the idea of exceptions, that nothing is impossible when God steps in. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions, cried out to God. What should have happened is he should have been lunch. But Daniel was the exception that God saved him from the mouths of the lions. Why not Daniel? How about a fiery furnace where three young men were thrown in as punishment because they wouldn't bow down to a golden statue? What should have happened is they should have been burnt to a crisp, extra crispy, right? But God gave them an exception. They didn't even smell like smoke as they came out. A woman in her 90s with a husband who's even older doesn't give birth to a baby. But for Sarah and Abraham, God made an exception. Water doesn't usually stand up and create a highway through the sea, but when Moses was there with the people of Israel, God made an exception. City walls don't fall down simply because you walked around them and yelled really loud. But for Joshua, God made an exception. Teenage farm boys don't kill giants with rocks. But for David, God made an exception. Someone being sold into slavery, but then years later becoming the second most important person in the whole kingdom of Egypt. But for Joseph, God made an exception. How about a little boy with a Happy Meal? It doesn't normally feed 5,000 families, but on that day, God made an exception. You know, God is in the business of making exceptions. So shouldn't we be asking the question, why not me? Why not us? Why not now? God, can we be the exception? Can this be the thing where God does something that doesn't make sense, doesn't normally happen? I mean, we're about to embark on tripling the size of this building and we don't know how it's gonna happen. We're doing it because we're saying, God, can we be the exception? On my desk right now is a letter to the owners of the properties to our north asking, will you sell us your property so that we can build a foster care home? And an owner in their right mind can take advantage of this and say, hey, well then if they really want this and they need it, then let's jack up the price or let's just tell them no and see what happens. But you know what? I'm praying and saying, God, can we be the exception? So a young man lowered into a house by four friends on his mat. He was forgiven and healed. God had made an exception. But when did he make that exception? When Kevin traded his friend's faith for his own faith. When he trusted, when he tried, and then testified. So in verse 25, it says, and immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Kevin traded his faith, and God had made an exception. I think it's time for us to no longer rely on other people's faith that got us to this point. But you need to make it personal. You got to make it real. You got to say, it's about me and God. Remember I talked about young adults walking away. It's because they don't trade their faith. That their faith is just their parents' faith, their youth pastor's faith, their friends' faith. But everyone at some point, whether you're young, whether you're old, at some point, faith has to become yours. You have to trade it in. It has to become personal. So what happened to my story? Where I wanted my mom to pray, she wasn't there. There I was. The evening activities included, we would have a chapel service and then we'd go watch the fireworks. The very next morning is when I was going to be out processed and be sent home, medically discharged. And I was sitting in the chapel chairs, my crutches were there, and I'm like, God, I don't want to go home. God, is there something you can do about this? I believe. It wasn't about my mom. It wasn't about my dad, but it was, I believe, God. I believe that you can do something, that it's not normal for someone to get healed like that and keep on moving on. But God, could I be the exception? And when I prayed that prayer, when I talked to God, all of a sudden I felt different. And I felt like I needed to see what was going on with my leg. It was all wrapped up and everything, but I started testing and pressing it on the ground. I'm like, wait a second. I don't feel any pain. And so I thought, well, let me get the crutches and let me stand up and see if I can put some weight on my leg. And there was no pain. And then I tried something else. Crutches to the side. I stood up. No pain. I moved to the side. No pain. I took steps. No pain. God had completely healed it. I put the crutches. I went away. They looked for me the next morning saying, where's Cadet Foldhazy? Let's discharge him. And it's like, he's out running with the squad. God had made me the exception. And it happened because I traded my faith, my mom's faith. It became personal. And God made me the exception. And he can do the same for you. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes as we pray today. God, you're an amazing God. But your desire is that our relationship with you should be personal. That it's you one-on-one, not through someone else's faith. That someone else's faith may have gotten us to this point, but there comes a point where we've got to decide, is it my faith? Do I believe? Do I trust? Will I try? Will I move forward? Will I pray? Will I believe? It's got to become personal. If you're in that spot here today, this is the time to say, God, I want to make it personal. I'm tired of relying on someone else's faith. I want it to be my faith. Maybe you've already made it your faith and you would say, there's something impossible that's come up, something that I don't understand how it's going to work out. Maybe you need to start changing your prayer, your personal prayer to God, why not me? Can't I be the exception? God, I pray that there would be stories of exception, of people saying, why not me? Why not us? Why not now? Why not this? God, help us to trust you. Help us to try to testify, to share our stories, to take up our mats, to not be shamed or worried or burdened by our pasts or where you've taken us from, but to recognize that this can be useful to help someone else find you, to realize you're real, that you exist. So God, help us as we trade our faith today. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that we said at the beginning, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus. And you may be wondering, why am I here today? Why am I watching online today? Maybe someone else's faith got you to this point. But now it's time to trade your faith. You see, God loves you very much. He sent his son to die to pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be set free, so that you become a part of God's family, so that you can have a life of hope and purpose and mission. God brings focus to our lives. And that can be what happens to you today as you cross over and trade in and make your faith personal. See, it begins with a conversation with God, a prayer. Say, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I claim that. But then you make the decision to say, God, I want to go all in. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want you to be the boss. I want to follow you. And that's where everything changes. We follow this decision up with a way to let everyone else know, and that's why we get water baptized. And we're excited to be able to water baptize people today. People who have prayed that prayer. But today, let's focus on that prayer. I want to lead you in it. And so I'm going to pray it out loud in some bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer with me out loud, but you're not praying alone because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us. No one prays alone here. You see, this is the most important thing that we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, everybody, let's pray together. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.